Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over this long period of time, we've been thinking together from the Epistle of Hebrews. We've been moving very slowly through this book. We still have several chapters to go, chapters 12 and 13. And we're moving very slowly through this book because it's a very important doctrinal book. Many people feel, well, this is for the Jewish people. It's not really for us. No, it is for us. Every doctrinal book teaches us concerning the fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ of every Old Testament prediction, every Old Testament promise. In other words, everything taught in the Old Testament looked forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every sacrifice that was offered, even the law itself, prepared people by showing them the sinfulness of their lives. It did not save them. It did not take them to heaven. But it showed them the sinfulness of their lives. And it prepared them for the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on the cross for their sins. So everything in the Old Testament is important to us, even though we're not under the Old Testament law anymore. We're not under these hundreds of little regulations of the Old Testament law. Nevertheless, we still respect the Word of God, and we still look to the Word of God as our teacher to help us understand how God prepared generations and generations of people for the coming of the Lord. And we look back ourselves on His coming, and we see the perfect fulfillment of everything that was predicted, every promise that was given in the Old Testament. So we've looked at this. And then I also have urged you, as a Christian, even if you're not yet a Christian, look into the Gospel of John. If you have not yet trusted Christ as your Savior, it tells who is Jesus, what has He done, what should I do, how should I live, and so forth. And so the Gospel of John answers many, many questions for us. The book of Romans, the book of Ephesians, and now the book of Hebrews will also help us to have strong doctrinal foundations and to withstand the false teachers who are everywhere. Here in Guam, in the United States, and in many other places, there are false teachers working. In fact, in almost every other place, there will be false teachers working. Satan is a clever enemy, and Satan is always seeking to lead people astray. Now, let's come into chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews. And I want to read verses 1 to 9 of chapter 12. In fact, we're going clear down to verse 11 of chapter 12. We'll not cover all of this today. Therefore, seeing that we are surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, it says compassed about in my King James, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If we endure chastening, God deals with us as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father does not chasten? But if ye be without chastening, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them respect or reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, that is, these earthly fathers, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Therefore, lift up holy hands, or lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Now, I want to stop right here with these passages, especially down through verse 11. I want to stop right here in our study, and it may take us two lessons to get through this section that I've just read. Now, I want to note a number of things. We've come now into the section which has to do with Jesus being perfect in the lives he now helps us live. He's perfect in the lives he now helps us live. Chapter 12, verse 1, clear down to chapter 13, verse 21. Now, in the last lesson, I talked a little bit about some of the other passages of Scripture which also give these practical teachings for the Christian life, how necessary this is. Once we understand and have trusted the doctrine, we have the foundations of the faith in our lives, then it's important that we know how to live the lives that God has redeemed. We are redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We talked about this a little bit in the last lesson. I'll not go through this again with you. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit to teach us, to guard us, to empower us, to do everything he needs to do in our lives. But we ourselves have some decisions that we have to make. And the decisions are, how fully are we willing to follow the Lord Jesus? How completely are we devoted to him? How much do we really love him in our lives? How completely are we willing to sacrifice for him and to give our lives completely under his control? So this is very important. So in chapter 12 now, he's beginning what we call the practical section of the book, where he's talking now about our responsibilities in living the Christian lives. First of all, verses 1 to 3, the steps we have to take in a righteous and God-pleasing life. Now I want to say, as we come into this little section of Scripture, that sometimes we face great temptation in the Christian life to feel sorry for ourselves and easily give up to despair and defeat when we face any difficulties which will always be before us as Satan tempts us and as we live in this world. Everybody in the world is going to face some kind of difficulties, and Christians are not protected from these. We have the one who takes us through the difficulties, the one whose grace is sufficient for us, but we will go through difficulties. Now, I notice in reading some of the Psalms, and I've been going through the Psalms in the last few weeks, but I've noticed in reading some of the Psalms in my own personal life, sometimes the psalmist will complain, why has God permitted this to happen? Why does God let me go through some of these things? And so we in our lives today are often tempted to feel sorry for ourselves and to pity ourselves and to feel somehow that we deserve something better than this. No, the grace of God is still sufficient to take us through, but God does not protect us from every difficulty. So the problem that we have is this. We are tempted to look at things from a human and a worldly perspective, rather than a spiritual and eternal one. Now, these people that we studied in chapter 11, especially the people from verses 31 to 39, these people could have despaired and given up. But instead, they looked at things not from a worldly perspective, but from a spiritual perspective, looking forward to the fulfillment in the Lord Jesus of every promise, of every prediction that had ever been made concerning him. Everything that he was to be, he was. And he actually is, of course, today. But he fulfilled everything promised in the Old Testament, predicted in the Old Testament. And so these people, even though they didn't know everything about him, had strong faith. And they didn't give up. They didn't pity themselves in any way. So, as Christians, God expects a more spiritual approach in our lives to the problems and the difficulties we face in life. No matter how we might feel about sorrow, about loss in other ways in our families, about problems we have in finances and so forth, no matter how much we might be tempted to feel sorry for ourselves, we are never to give in to despair and discouragement and giving up in the Christian life. Rather, we're to go ahead. So these Old Testament examples of faith should challenge and motivate us to put aside this worldly perspective and faithfully follow the Lord no matter what difficulties we may go through in life on the human level, what sacrifices we might be called upon to make, or what we might seem to lack in this life from a worldly perspective as we compare ourselves with other people. So in verse 1, he says that we are to Seeing we are compassed about, we are surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, first of all, we're to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And I want to stop right here. So in verse 1, first of all, he is talking about separation from the world. Now, this subject of separation from the world is emphasized again and again in the Word of God. We're going to see this in almost every practical section in the books that I've mentioned in the last lesson. We're going to see this in Romans chapter 6, for instance. We're going to see this again in Ephesians chapters 4, 5, and 6. We're going to see it again in the book of Romans, again, chapters 12 to 15. We're going to see it in Colossians chapters 3 and 4. But it's going to talk about separation from the world. We Christians have to clearly understand, whether we're young people or young adults or older people, we Christians have to clearly understand that we are not part of the devil's realm anymore. When we were saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're no longer members of the devil's family. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, pictures the man who is living in the realm of Satan. Before he's saved, he's with Satan's people. He's doing their sins. His heart is concentrated on the things of Satan. Now, I don't mean we are bad people before we're saved. Bad from a human perspective, that is. But in God's eyes, we are bad people. But from a human perspective, we may think of ourselves as being good people. I hear this phrase again and again from people who do not want to really receive the Lord Jesus. Well, I'm a good man, and I'm not like those people over there, or the people in the prisons and so forth. But even still, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, we still are hopeless, lost sinners. Now, this is what I want to emphasize again and again. No matter what book you read, whether it's some of these epistles that I've named, or whether it's 1 John chapters 1 to 4, or whatever the book might be, or whatever the section may be, it's emphasizing there must be separation from the world. We must decide very clearly in our Christian lives, I'm not going to live in the realm of the devil anymore. I'm not going to be with his people. I'm not going to make them my companions, my friends, the ones whose temptations I follow, and so forth, because they will always seek to lead us astray. This is true no matter where we are in the world. There will always be temptations of sin. And even if it's not people, it's going to be the temptations of our thought lives, of our feelings, our attitudes, our words, our actions. You can see many different realms where Satan can tempt us and keep us in the world. So we're to separate from the world of sin, and we're to lay aside the sins, because these things entangle us and defeat us. And many times, it may be some of you are feeling defeat in your lives. Maybe it's the defeat of sin itself. In other words, sin itself is defeating you. You are tempted, you are yielding yourselves in various areas, maybe just in slight areas you may feel. But these areas of sin will defeat you, so we're to be separated from the world. Now, 1 John puts it very, very strongly, and let me give you this passage. In 1 John chapter 2, he says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." In other words, separation from sin. Now, I don't mean that we are going to be sinless as we live the Christian life, because we are going to fail sometimes. For God, we are righteous and holy. But in the Christian life, in everyday Christian living, we are going to sometimes fail. We sometimes will sin, we'll be tempted to sin, and so forth. And so we're not going to be perfect as we live in this world. But when a person is completely worldly, when a person seems to have no interest in spiritual things, and a person is living in the sins of the world, First John is saying that person probably has never been saved, because there is no proof in that person's life that person has ever been saved from his sins. And he says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we are separated from the world. That's verse 1. Very, very important teaching. And then, again in verse 1, he says that we're to run with patience the race that is set before us. And this is what it says. Let us lay aside every weight and the sins which so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. This is verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 12. What does this mean? It means that we're to have endurance, we're to have patience, we're to have discipline. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we cannot run this race by ourselves. We cannot win the race by ourselves. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can run this race, and we can endure, and we can live completely for the Lord. You see this, for instance, in Psalm chapter 19, verse 5. You see it again in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11. You see it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. The Apostle Paul speaks, for instance, in the last passage I mentioned, 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. He speaks of the race of life, and how even he, as the Apostle Paul, one who has been greatly used by God, one who now is on his third missionary journey as he writes his book of Corinthians in 54 A.D., he's on his third missionary journey. The Apostle Paul says that even he has to discipline himself in running the race of life. So I want to say to you, and I want to encourage you, and this applies to me as well, to run this race with discipline and with encouragement, and of course only with the help of God in your lives through the Holy Spirit. So in this passage that I just mentioned, 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27, he says that he fears lest God should declare him unworthy. Now, he's not losing his salvation. Let's not misunderstand this passage. He is simply saying that Jesus would disapprove of him. He doesn't want Jesus to disapprove of him. He wants to run the race in such a way that Jesus would be pleased and that Jesus would be honored through his life. And so he runs it to the very end. And then in verse 2, he also speaks of the fact that we're to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who is our perfect example in his suffering and sacrifice on the cross, and who is now exalted forever in heaven. Now, I want to say just a word or two about this. Many times in the Christian life, we are not focused on the Lord himself. We need to be focused in our Christian lives on the Lord. Every day, when we awaken in the morning, every morning, even before we get out of our beds, we should pray to God. We should focus our attention again on the Lord. We should dedicate our lives afresh to the Lord Jesus. Because of the mercies that God has shown us in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should focus on him. We should be dedicated to him. We should acknowledge him again as our Lord and our Master. He's not just our Savior, but he wants to be the Lord of our lives. And so this is not a means of salvation, but it is a means of pleasing God and winning his approval. And so in this passage, he talks about fixing our attention on him, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We owe him everything. Every day there is to be gratitude to him. There is to be praise to his name. There is to be devotion to him and fresh love for him and so forth. And so this is to be characteristic of our lives. And if you're not doing this, you need to pray about this and get back to this again. Now, I need to stop this lesson. We finished with this particular lesson. And I just want to say again, if you have never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, that's where you need to begin. You can do this today. You don't need to wait any longer. If you, perhaps as a very, very, very young child, somehow raised your hand, or you made some statement or something, but you didn't really understand salvation, make sure of it today. Once you're sure of it, once you have confessed your sins to God and you have trusted Jesus in your heart, you never need to do it again. Even as a young child, if you truly did it, you don't need to do it today. But if you've never been saved, then trust the Lord Jesus. And if you're not living the Christian life, focus your attention on Jesus and get right with him in every way. May the Lord help you, each one.